James chapter 1. We're going to be looking today at verse number 12. But I think what we'll do again is start with verse number 1 and read down through verse number 12. Gives us the context because it's all working together. And you'll see how it all fits together as we get down to verse number 12 this morning. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. This morning we're going to focus our thoughts on verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. The little phrase, blessed is the man. I searched the Bible for that phrase, and I found that that phrase is 13 times in the Bible. Now, some of it's in the Old Testament Hebrew, some of it's in the New Testament Greek, so they're not all the original words that are the same, but the phrase, blessed is the man, 13 times in the Bible. And the word blessed literally means happy. Means happy. And it is dealing with more than just being, you know, full of bubbles and happy and having a good day. But in the context, when it says, blessed is the man that endureth, and he's talking about a blessing that comes from God, then we're dealing with the privileged recipient of divine favor. It's the privilege of receiving something from God. And in this case, his favor. And it's as if, you know, we're receiving God's smile on what we've done. You know, it is always encouraging when someone says, thank you, good job, appreciated that. And we enjoy compliments. And so it is here, we're getting, this is a compliment, not from another sibling or a peer, but from God himself. When God says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. So he's dealing with this divine favor, this divine approval, and it's the highest reward that we could hope to get, is to have God say, you are blessed, you are blessed, you are honored. So as we look at this morning, I want us to notice three facts about the person that is blessed by God. Three facts about that. Number one, the blessed man's deed. He endured the trial with approval. Look at verse number 12 again. It says, blessed is the man that endures temptation. All right, now, as we look at this, we remember back from verse number 2, and I just read that. Beginning of verse number 2, he talks about temptations. And we said that the word temptations, as it is used here in the book of James, most of the time is referring to trials, not necessarily a temptation to do wrong or to think wrong or something of that nature. Most of the time it is a trial of some sort for our faith in Christ. And he was dealing with people that no doubt were having persecution. The people were opposing them. They were saying bad things about them. They were hurting them. In some cases, maybe even taking them to court. All kinds of things were happening because of their faith in Christ. And so James is writing to them and says that about these temptations. And he, as he describes these trials of life, these trials were a proving time. God says these trials in life are to help you, to strengthen you, to make you better. We talked about how it's like being in the refining pot for gold or silver. As they put the metal in a big pot and put it over the fire, and they get the billows going on it and get it as hot as possible so that it would begin to melt. And as it melted, the impurities would come out of it, and they would be able to separate the impurities and make the ultimate result a better product. And so God is saying that the trials of life that he allows in our lives are there to make us better, not bitter. And the hardships and the difficulties, especially when they're dealing with the persecution for what we stand for or the things because of our stand for Christ. But really in every trial of life, they're there to help us, to strengthen us, to build us, and not to hurt us. And so James is addressing that. And he talks about the person that has been tested. Now, as we look here again in verse number 12, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried..." All right, the trying there deals with the result of it, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But God blesses him because he has endured the trial. So God says there's a special blessing for enduring. Now remember we talked about enduring the trials of how he says there in verse number 4, he says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." We said that the perfect work was the entire work, is letting it complete its task to the end. And he says, if you let your trial go to the end, let it prove all that God wants to do in your life. Let it bring out all of the impurities that he's trying to purify you with and make you a better person. And we need to learn from these things and benefit from them that they may make us a better person. And he says that if we endure these things, that's the one that is going to be blessed. And the word endure there is a word that's very, very closely related to the words that are translated abide or to remain. To abide or to remain. And so he says here that if we abide our trial, or we remain through the trial, or we stand strong during the trial, or we follow it out to the end, and we don't quit, and we don't jump out of the melting pot, as we talked a couple of weeks ago, and we ask God for wisdom. We say, "God, I don't know how to handle this trial. I don't know how to respond in a right way. I need your wisdom. I need help to know how to respond properly to my problem and trial in life." And he says if we ask God for wisdom, and then he says that we're to ask in faith, nothing wavering. We can't say, "Well, God, I want your help, but I'm not sure I want to follow it because I don't know whether you're going to give me the right advice." No, we need to have faith in God that God's way is the right way. Trust him and abide in him. And he says it doesn't matter whether we are rich or poor. We talked about that last week. If the poor people that were going through trials, they were to look to the future and say, "I've got a wonderful home in glory land, and I don't have to worry about all the problems in this life because this isn't my home." And he says the rich person was to thank God that the trials brought him low, and it maybe took away some of the riches that he had, and he lost some of the things he had through persecution, because then he could say, "Well, this life isn't what it's all about. It's all about later on in heaven." And he keeps his eyes on eternal things instead of on the things of this earth. And so all of these things are part of these trials, and I'm reviewing all this because it really has an intricate part of what we're dealing with here in this verse. Because he says here that we need to endure the trial. Endure it. And then when he, as I mentioned a moment ago, when he says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried." That word "tried" there is an interesting word. It actually means when the test is done and you've passed the test. Okay? When you've gone through the trial, you've passed the test, and the test is complete. He says, then God's blessing will be upon us. When we've been approved, when we've passed the test. It isn't just a matter of going into a test. It isn't just a matter of going through a test. It's coming through the test with success. And you know, when we fail a test, instead of quitting, what we need to do is we need to say, "God, help me to do better the next time. Help me to respond in the right way the next time. Give me grace. Forgive me for what I failed, and press on to be more what we should be." You know, one of the things that I've been noticing as I've been reading through my Bible reading in the Old Testament is the number of the kings of Israel and Judah that were good kings for most of their life. And then toward the end of their life, something goes wrong. You got kings like Uzziah. Uzziah was a great king. He was one of the longest reigning kings of all the kings. He reigned for, I think, 52 years. But for much of his years, he was a godly king. But then toward the end, God had blessed him, and he starts getting proud and haughty. And he says, "I don't need those priests anymore. I can go into the temple and offer my offering myself. I don't need those priests. Get out of my way." And he goes into the temple, and God struck him with leprosy. The rest of his life, he was a leper until he died. What a foolish thing to do. You look at Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the greatest kings there was. And Hezekiah lived for God, and he was a great king in so many ways. But then toward the end of his life, God says, you know, you prepare to die, you're going to die. And Hezekiah prayed and prayed, and God said, okay, I'll give you 15 more years. But during those 15 years, he didn't really live for God like he should. His son Manasseh was born during those 15 years. He was only 12 years old and he took the throne. Manasseh was the most wicked king of Israel that they ever knew. He was vile and wicked. He was full of all kinds of filthy sins and ungodly sins and witchcraft, all kinds of things. He was a terrible king. And Hezekiah was his dad. What happened? He blew it. And then Hezekiah also, God says, all right, now Hezekiah showed all the nation, or the Babylonians, all his riches, because they came over to congratulate him. He was getting better. And God and the prophet said, Hezekiah, those guys were spies. They didn't care whether you were good or bad. All that you showed them one day is going to go to Babylon. What was his response? Did he say, oh, I can't believe I did that? No. He says, well, at least it isn't going to be my day. That's okay. What a response. All right. So, but here's a guy that was right. And then there's other kings that Jehoshaphat, he was a good king. And Jehoshaphat, all through his reign, he was really a great king. But one thing he did was very, very bad. He married his son to the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. What a foolish thing to do. He made affinity with them. It was a political bond. And that political bond was the downfall of Judah. It broke the back of Judah because Athaliah, that wicked woman that he married, eventually became the queen. And she just polluted Judah immensely with Baal worship and all kinds of rotten things that she did. So all I'm saying is God wants us to endure to the end, not to quit halfway. We need to say, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to go through this trial. It doesn't matter how hard the trial is going to be. I'm going to push on. I'm going to stay faithful to God. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to be loyal to the Lord. I'm going to be loyal to my wife. I'm going to be loyal to my family. I'm going to be loyal to God in every way. I am going to stay true and be all that God wants me to be to the very end. God wants us to do that. And God says He will bless those that pass the test. Those that go through to the end and endure to the end and pass the test, God says, blessed is the man that endures temptation for when he is tried. When the score is settled and God evaluates the test and God says, you passed. You're more pure than you were before. You have matured spiritually. God says, blessed is the man that has passed the test and is matured. Blessed is the man. So, God's blessing is on that one who will endure to the end. Second fact I want us to notice here is the blessed man's motive. Now, to find this, we need to look down at the end of the verse. And we see here that the motive is that he loves God. Let me read the whole verse and you keep it in the context. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So the ones that love God are the ones that have passed the test. But what caused them to pass the test? They were motivated to pass the test because of their love for God. Their love for God. Their love for God said, I'm going to do what's right because it's what God wants and I want to please God. You see, if we do it because of our just, you know, I'm going to have grit. I'm going to just be tough. I'm going to pass the test. We won't be able to. We're human. We fail. There's going to be times and we'll trip and we'll fall. But if we're doing it because we love God and we're saying, I want God to be first in my life. I want God to be first. And God, you help me. I've got to get victory over this area of my life. I've got to be able to stand strong in this area. God, you've got to help me to be what I ought to be in this area and not to respond in a wrong way. God, help me to be what I ought to be. And so it is a love for God. It is the love for God. It's because of their love for God that they're motivated. Now, why would a person want to love God? You know, we might think, well, that's pretty obvious. But you think about it from the world's perspective. Most of the people in the world don't love God. Why would we love God? You know, you think about that. Down through history, most people who worship a God of some sort do it because of fear, not because of love. When we lived in Papua New Guinea, the people of Papua New Guinea were very superstitious people and very fearful people. They had lots of false gods, mostly just the demons. It wasn't that they worshipped them, they feared them. Because of their fear of the demons, they would have, they would offer, you know, especially when someone died, you know, a relative died, so they would lay the body in this room. Well, you know, usually I guess they buried the body right away because it was the tropics and they had to bury the body right away. But then in the room where the person lived, they would put offerings of food in there. They would broom the floor so that they could see whether there was anybody that walked in there. And then they would put offerings of food in there for the spirits, to calm the spirits. They would have special dances called sing-sing dances. And a lot of Europeans or expats would think that these were just kind of cool dances, they were having fun. No, they were all for a purpose. It was to appease the spirits. Because I asked the people, the Christians in the villages, they loved those dance times because it was a time of festivity. It was a time of excitement. And they'd say, Pastor, is it okay if we go to those things? And I said, well, let me ask you some questions. Why do you have this dance? Well, it's because of the evil spirits. You got to appease the spirits to keep them calm so that they'll treat us nice. I said, well, that's the kind of thing that Jesus wants you to do? No, I guess not. All right. And they knew down in their heart that all those things were for appeasing the spirits. They would pray to the spirits. They would, but I never one time ever heard a Papua New Guinean say, I love the evil spirits. They didn't do it because of love. They did it out of fear. Now, for Christians, the God of the Bible is the creator of all things. He loves His creation. God loves us. We read in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 8, God is love. We find that God loved us, so we love God. We read in Matthew chapter 22, as Jesus was commenting on this, and he says in Matthew 22 verse 37, he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. He says, we are commanded to love God because He is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. But it isn't just out of fear and trembling. I got to love God because if I don't, He's going to... No, it's not that. It's because of who God is and what He does for us. You look in the Psalms, and all through the Psalms, the psalmist is singing praise to God and honor to God and give glory to God. Why? Because who God is. God is great. And God is a loving God and a tender God and a God who loves us. John the Apostle tells us why Christians love God. In 1 John 4:9, he says, we love Him because He first loved us. What did He do for us? Well, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, sinners that deserve to go to hell. He died for us. Romans 5:8, but God committed His love toward us, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, if it would have been us, we would have said, all right, you clean up your act and behave yourself, and then maybe I'll die for you. That's not what God did. God came down while we're yet sinners, and He died in our place. He died to pay our debt. He died to take our guilt and to take our punishment in hell for us. He died and He rose again to deliver us from the lake of fire. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's love is wonderful. It is a love that is given to us. So, we love God because of who God is and what He has done for us. He has paid a debt for us. We sometimes sing that little chorus, after all He's done for me, after all He's done for me, how can I do less than give Him my best and live for Him completely after all He's done for me? And that really sums it up, why we ought to love God. And love ought to motivate us to want to pass the tests of life that are to purify us spiritually. Love is an action word. Very important. We don't forget that. You know, a lot of times we get this idea, the world around us thinks that love is emotional or love is just an emotion or a feeling. Love is primarily not an emotion or feeling. Now, there's some emotion and feeling to love. But love is an action word. Love is giving. We've often defined love as the giving of ourself to meet the needs of another, expecting nothing in return. Giving of ourself to meet the needs of another, expecting nothing in return. That's love. God gave of himself for us. Didn't have to. He did it because he loved us. And God says, I want you to love others. And we're to love each other that way. Love is not about what we can get. Love is about what we give. And love is a choice. We can choose to love. Or we can choose not to love. You know, when couples have struggles and say, I just don't love him anymore. Well, you choose to love. And we choose to do what's right. Love is a choice. And sometimes the object of our love is not very loving. And you know, sometimes we might not even like some of the things that they're doing, but we can still love that person. Love is giving of ourselves to meet needs. It isn't, all right, I'll treat you nice if you treat me nice. No, that's not love. Or I'll hug you if you hug me. No, that's not love. Love is giving of ourself whether they respond or not. And God loved us. And shortly before Jesus died on the cross, he told his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. You look at all of the commandments he gave us, the things that he tells us to do, and Jesus is God, and God's word is before us. And so really, when he said, if you love me, keep my commandments, he's talking about the commandments of the word of God. And you look into the Bible, and you see all these things, and these ought to be the motivation that says, I want to do right, I want to obey God, I want to keep his commandments because I love him, and that is why I want to pass this test that is in my life. It doesn't matter what the test is. It may be a test in your family. It may be a test in your relationship with your spouse. It may be a test in your finances. It may be a test through persecution or somebody's harassing you because of your faith in Christ. It could be all kinds of tests, but God wants us to grow through these tests and not become bitter. But we've got to make a choice. Am I going to follow God's way? Am I going to love him? Am I going to obey him? And am I going to seek to pass the test, or am I going to just say, oh, if that's the way he wants to treat me, forget it. And we trip and fall. See, we got a choice. And so, God wants us to keep his commandments. You know, we need to ask ourselves, how much do we really love God? How much do we really love God? If we love him, do we love him enough to keep his commandments? Many marriages struggle because a husband does not obey God's command to love his wife as Christ loved the church. It causes the marriage to struggle. At the same time, many wives do not obey God's word and submit to their husband's leadership. She ignores her husband's wishes and does as she wants. And then they wonder, why doesn't God bless me? God says, I can't bless if you don't obey. We've got to obey. Children, God says, obey your parents in all things. But this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. If we don't obey, we can't have God's blessing. God's commanded us as Christians to witness, to study the Bible, to pray, to tithe, to regularly attend church. If we don't obey what God asks us to do, how can we say, well, God, how come you don't bless me like you say you're going to bless me? God says this love for him ought to motivate us to do right so that we can pass the test. And if we pass the test, God says, I'll bless you. I'll bless you. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried and passed the test, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised them to love him. And so God wants to bless us. But we've got to love him enough to obey him so that we can pass the test, and then he'll bless us. But then notice at the end of the verse, the third fact I want us to see here is the blessed man's reward. And that reward is God's promise of the crown of life. The promise of the crown of life. Now, the blessed person, God says he's going to give him a crown. Now, we don't know whether it's a literal crown that, you know, that will sit on our head when we get to heaven. It might be. We read in Revelation where it talks about casting our crowns before his feet. So that's a possibility. wouldn't even then necessarily have to be a physical thing that you could sit on your head, because there's several crowns. And so if you got six crowns, well, how do you kind of juggle them on top of your head? So might be it wasn't even a literal crown, but it's a reward. It's an honor. It's something from God that is giving us an honor that He calls a crown. That which is to lift up in a symbol of honor. And this particular crown, James says, is the crown of life. Crown of life. It's given to those who were faithful during trials. They endured the trials faithfully. They received the crown of life. We find the same crown mentioned in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10. Revelation chapter 2 verse 10 says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Now the question comes to our mind, what's this crown of life? You start reading commentaries, and I found that most of the commentaries, they don't really know what to say, and if they say anything, they say what the last guy said. Well, it must be eternal life. But there's a problem with that. Just think through it a little bit, all right? What if you don't pass the test? Are you not a Christian? Do you lose eternal life? I don't think that's the answer. All right? Because if it means eternal life, then we have to ask ourselves, then if we don't pass the test, do we not get that eternal life? And Jesus' words assure us that that can't be true. John chapter 5 is one example of this. There's many examples, but this is one. John 5 verse 28 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." You get eternal life. Jesus said in John chapter 10 that if we are His children, that we hear His voice and He knows us and He's given us eternal life. And we'll never perish. See, eternal life is something that we have as a Christian. And you cannot lose that as a Christian. Now, you can lose rewards. You can lose crowns. But you can't lose eternal life. It's just like when a child is born into a family. You get four or five children, three or four, whatever the case may be. And one of them turns out to be bad. And they're ashamed of you and you're ashamed of them. Sad situation, but it happens. Does it mean that we kick them out of the family and say, "I don't know you anymore? You're not mine anymore"? You can try that, but it doesn't work. All they got to do is get a blood test and say, "Yep, still yours." All right? Can't change that. They're still part of the family. All right, now God says the same thing. John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, Nicodemus said, "What must I do to be go to have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You must be born again." And he goes on and explains the new birth. And the new birth is coming to know Christ as our Savior. He said it's a spiritual birth. He talked there about the flesh and blood. The flesh and water. The fleshly birth of the water birth and the spiritual birth of receiving Christ their Savior and the Spirit of God coming to live in us, changing our life. Once a person's in God's family, God says in Hebrews chapter 12, if we do wrong, what did He say? "You're out of here. You're not part of my family anymore." No, that's not what He said. He said, "If you do wrong, I will chasten you. And if I don't chasten you, it's because you're not part of my family. You never were. You're illegitimate." Now, God never says He kicks them out. He says, "You were not part of my family to begin with." And so we need to be very careful to examine ourselves to make sure we have eternal life. But once we have eternal life, we're not going to lose it. So I don't think that that's what the crown of life is. I don't think the crown of life is eternal life in and of itself. I believe that Dr. Harry Ironside gives a better explanation of it. And when he said this, quote, "When temptation is over and he remained steadfast to the end, he has promised the crown of life, which the Lord will bestow upon all who have shown by their devotion to Him that they truly love Him. This is not to be confounded with eternal life, which is a free gift of God, the portion of all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The crown of life is reward for faithful endurance out of love for the Savior. All right, so basically, when we boil it all down, you say, well, what is the crown of life? I don't know, but it's something good that God's going to give to those that have passed the test. It is a blessing God's going to give to those that pass the test. Whether it has something to do with a fuller experience in eternal life, maybe. Whether it has something to do with making our eternal life more vibrant, maybe. I don't know, but I don't think it has just to do with eternal life, or if you fail the test, you're out of luck. And that's not what God does. God doesn't kick us out of the family. So, exactly what it is, we don't know, but we do know that it is a reward from God Himself for those who are faithful in enduring the trials. Now, God promises this reward. And God doesn't lie. Titus chapter 1 tells us that God cannot lie. God doesn't lie. And so God here says that God has given us, the Lord has promised this to them that love Him. He's promised us. And God is telling us the trials of life, the troubles of life are for a purpose, and it will be worth it all when we see Christ. It will. And we think, you know, why do I have to go through all these problems? Why do I have to have all these troubles in life? God says, if you press on, stay faithful to me, stay loyal to me, and endure the test to the end, I will reward you for your faithfulness. But you got to do it because you love God and you want to honor Him. God says, I'll bless you. I'll bless you and I'll give you a crown of life. That reward from God. Something that each of us can gain. First of all, we have to know the Lord as our Savior. If you don't know Him as your Savior, obviously you can't get this reward. But once you know the Lord as your Savior, if you will endure the trials and tests of life to the end and pass the test, God says, I'll bless you. I'll honor you. I'll give you the crown of life. And we have God's promise on that. It appears that they're going to receive this after death. As John mentions in Revelation 2:10, that it was they were endured to the end and they were martyred. And then he says, I'm going to give you the crown of life. So it pretty much sounds like it's going to be after death. Perhaps at the judgment seat of Christ. Many of the rewards will be given at the judgment seat of Christ. Perhaps this is one that will be as well. We'll receive it at the judgment seat of Christ when we see Christ as He evaluates our walk with Him during our time as a Christian. And He evaluates how we have served Him. The Lord is the perfect judge of all the actions and motives, and He will justly reward in a worthy way. I'm glad of that. Sometimes I'm also grateful that God's a God of mercy and a God of love. Because we look at times that we've made mistakes. And we think, what's God going to do now? You know, there's a lot of people today that have gone through the Christian life, faithful to God up until the retirement years, and something goes wrong and they say, oh, that's the way God wants it to be. Forget it. And they just quit going to church. They quit reading their Bible. They quit praying. They just ignore God. Now, I'm not the judge, and I'm glad I'm not the judge, because I don't know, were they really saved all the time, or weren't they really saved? I don't know. That's between them and God. God will sort that all. God's the perfect judge. But the great thing is that God has told us again and again and again throughout the Word, verses like 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will forgive if we get it right with Him. And get back up and press on. And so wherever you're at in life, whatever you're going through, the struggles of life, whether you've conquered some struggles or you've fallen on your face, the right thing to do is, if you fell on your face, get back up, confess your wrong to God, and say, God, help me do better the next time. And press on. It doesn't do any good to quit. That just makes it worse. Press on for the Lord. And keep on going on, because God says, blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. Love God enough to press on. Don't quit. Keep going for God. Don't quit. God will bless you. God will honor you. And God will give the reward that is exactly what is right. Because God is the perfect judge. He knows all things. And we can be very grateful and thankful for the great, wonderful God that we have. And so this morning, as we put it all together and think about this, God says He will bless us if we endure our trials and pass the test. God says that He will, the motive that we need to have that will help us through these times is a genuine love for God. A love for God that says, God, I love You enough that I'm going to obey You. I'm going to do what You said, even when it's hard, I'm going to do it. And you know, sometimes we struggle with that. There's things in my life that I struggle with. I want to do right, and I want to please God, but my old flesh wants to do it my way. We've got to keep focusing on what God wants and obey God. God says, you do it because you love Me and obey Me, and I'll bless you for it. I'll honor you for it. I'll give you a great reward. This reward of life. And so we ask ourselves this morning, are we showing our love to God by obeying Him? You know, that's probably the one thing that we can kind of focus our thoughts on this morning. Examine our hearts and ask ourselves, is there some area of my life that I'm not really obeying God? Something I'm not doing, I know God wants me to do, and I keep making excuses and saying, well, you know, if this was different or that. No, but I know God wants me to do that, but I'm not doing it. Really, folks, that's what we need to work on. We need to just come to God and say, God, You got to help me with that area. You got to help me with that area. And as God pricks our heart and shows us an area we've got to work on, then we just need to daily come to God and say, God, please help me with that area. Please help me with that area. Give me victory. Give me strength. Help me to stand strong. Help me to endure the trials. Help me to be what I ought to be for You. And as we do, God says, I'll bless you. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. But when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. You can have that reward if you'll pass the test. God's way.